we are committed at the Escondido United Reformed Church to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We believe that is God's chosen power to save and to pull people out of the darkness. The good news of Christ and Him crucified for sinners. We invite you to join us for worship at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org.
Choosing this day whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we do invite you to visit our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. Today on Abounding Grace, this is really part two of looking at this great parable of the prodigal son. And really, it should be prodigal sons, plural. Because today we're looking at the second part of this, the reaction of the older brother to the return of the young prodigal. And if you missed yesterday's broadcast, I invite you again to go back to our website. You can download that. And that program will be really helpful to understand what Jesus is doing as we worked and set a context to really show that Jesus is addressing the problem and the selfish heart of the Pharisee who did not understand that Jesus had come to forgive sinners their sins. I want to start with this today. In Matthew 23, Jesus made a jolting statement regarding the entire mentality of the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Well, that defines everything that Jesus is exposing in the parable that we call the prodigal son. And I have made the case in this two-part series that ultimately this parable is not about the younger rebel son so much so as it is the father's heart and the attitude of the older son. Really, what we have compared here, the contrast between the attitude of the father, which is the attitude of God, who's willing to receive sinners, in contrast with the attitude of the older son, who has shut up the kingdom to those who are coming in. All of these important questions today arise when we consider this passage. Do the Pharisees understand the gospel at all? Do they understand? Did they have any concept of their own sin and their own need? Did they recognize that Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost, and their whole attitude is excluding them from the kingdom? Do they even know God? What kind of God have they created? Jesus is utterly exposing their hypocrisy after they openly criticized him for eating with tax collectors and sinners. This is the context. In verse 1 of Luke 15, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them. Well, the first part we considered yesterday, and the extremes were given to make a great point, the truth of God's willingness to receive sinners. And remember what Jesus did. He took the conventional wisdom of the day and he graphically depicted in this story one of the worst evils, that of a young man trashing the family name and attacking the honor of the father and running off with his inheritance. The father had two sons, and the younger of them said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And he went and committed this shameful display of defection. And that's what's described in the first part of the parable. He took the father's inheritance, trampled his name underfoot, and departed to a Gentile country. There he utterly wasted his life and spent all of his father's inheritance on loose or immoral living. In that culture, this display would so have shamed the family name, they would have utterly written him out of the family and had a ceremony to remove him from the family. Well, this is where we land and pick up today. The Jews would just kind of push away the Gentiles as being defiled. And Jesus is describing the most amazing situation here, that this defiled sinner who is now outside of the house, living with a Gentile, wrecking his life, he repents. This is just marvelous. Genuine sorrow fills his heart. And he comes to himself. He realizes his lost state. And he knew that if he could just get back to the father's house and be a slave, if he could just come back, he would rather be there due to the kindness of the father than in the pigsty. So he returns. And the real import, the real power of the parable really is seen in the actions of the father. It's shocking. The father has been waiting by the window, and one day he looks out, and into the distance, there comes his son, and the father drops everything. He runs as fast as he can, and he falls on his filthy, unclean son who had been in a pigsty. And not only did he forgive him, he embraced him. He loved him. He clothed him with his best. He threw a grand feast, and the whole thing showed nothing but joy. The Pharisees would have been furious at a scene. The boy needs to work for his return. The boy needs to work for his favor. Even in the conventional wisdom of the day, no father would just receive back the son like this if he did something terrible. But the most moving thing about the parable is how Jesus applied it. He's applied this whole thing by saying, "Do you know what happens in heaven when a sinner repents?" You ever consider that, dear listener? When a filthy sinner and stuck in the worst of sins in this life, when he comes home, do you know what happens? Jesus says, there is more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who needed no repentance. This is the heart of God. Jesus shows the purpose he came forth. There is no parable that puts on display the love of God in a more powerful and direct way. Look at this holy God who receives sinners, and we know how. He does it because of his perfect son. But here we get to the heart of Jesus' concern in this particular parable. Remember, the Pharisees are standing there right in front of him. And what Jesus now does is demonstrate how they represent the older brother, their attitude. The Pharisees' attitude, as we look here at the older brother's reaction, we see what Jesus is doing. Listen to verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father's killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Now, the utter brilliance of Christ's parable is that he uses a variety of things to describe the older brother's hardened heart. Remember, this is one who outwardly was morally upright. This is the one who had always been near the house. This is the one who never left the father's side. And what we find is the most unexpected thing. In actuality, his heart all along had been farther from his father. Living in his father's house He doesn't even really know him. Now, Jesus emphasizes the fact that he was in the countryside or field. So he's out, pictured as doing his own thing, this older brother. And notice how Jesus has set this up. Essentially, you have two sons returning home. Both are prodigals in the proper sense of the term. Coming near the house, you say, whose house? Well, remember verse 12. It's his house. All the livelihood had been divided. So then, in principle, all the sons, until the father is dead, he would have been appointed as the heir and keeper of the house, this older son. So you could put it this way. Ever since the livelihood was divided and the younger brother took his and left, this son has stayed in the house. He's kept the house. He's built the house. He's been in the field providing for the house. The house is essentially his house. The other son wrecked his inheritance. Now we can understand a bit of how this would intensify. We read next that he heard all of the music and dancing. A great party's going on. Musical instruments and voices and dancing. And at these dances, they would usually join hands in a circle and dance together to celebrate the occasion. The older brother comes up and he hears all this. And he calls one of the servants and asks, what's going on? What is all this? Now think about the situation. He is so far in heart from his father, he doesn't even go in to find out what's going on. He calls one of the servants to explain the whole thing, as if to say that if the younger son had no love, no interest, no relationship, no value for the father, neither does this one. Neither does this older son. The contrast is startling. Both sons are represented as having no relationship. One a profligate, the other a moral, upstanding son, and yet only one comes to realize his need. He was in the house, the older son, and didn't know him. So he goes to the servant and asks the servant. The servant says in verse 27, well, your brother has come home. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. This is fascinating. The father did what? My father is eating with him? And worst of all, he's using my portion of the inheritance on that thug? This is the whole sense of it. And now we see how Jesus was directly striking the Pharisees who were standing there. This was their big beef with him. Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They hated him for this. Jesus ate with sinners. He associated with sinners. He went way out of Israel to Gentile regions to embrace them. He touched them. He healed them. He went into people's houses like Zacchaeus. He made part of his inner circle a man like Matthew, a tax collector. And you know what they said of him. And you know what all this means? They said, no true prophet could ever do the things that this Jesus is doing. He's got a devil. He's a Beelzebub. He's the ruler of the demons. Now, Jesus always combated this, didn't he? Those who are well have no need of a physician, said Jesus, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is saying, it's God's heart to come and rescue people like this. And you see, they're standing furious with stones to stone him over the grace that Jesus was showing to people. And that's exactly how Jesus represents the older brother. You see, the older brother was so far removed from his father, we read in verse 28, that he was angry and indignant and would not go in. And it actually took the father going out to him. How similar is that to the other brother? The father goes down the road, and the same picture here with the older brother. The father goes out to him because this son who is in the house is just as lost. Do you know what you've done, father, receiving that young prodigal back? Do you realize what he's done to your name? He took your name, dragged it through the mud. Do you know what shame he brought on our house, Dad? He has no right to this house. You think about all this, and then you really begin to see the hypocrisy here, don't you? Because If you look up at verse 12 of Luke chapter 15, when the father divided the livelihood, he divided to them. Why didn't the older brother care enough to go after the younger brother when he saw what was going on? He didn't even make pursuit of him. He is furious, this older brother, that now the younger has returned. But he never really cared when he left. He never made any effort to stop him in the first place. Ultimately, it was all about him. He didn't love his father or his brother. You know what a Pharisee is, dear listener? A Pharisee is somebody who's furious at grace. That God would reach down and help a miserable sinner out of their misery and put them in the same place as the one who's been raised in it and had everything all his life. Well, listen to verse 28. Therefore, the father came out. Notice this. He went out and the father came and pleaded with him. This is one of the most powerful elements of the parable. The father is represented as pleading with who? The morally upright one. He didn't plead with the young prodigal. He didn't have to. The young man had come to see his need for the father, and the young man had yearned to be in his presence. He just hoped that he could even be a slave. The younger, and now the older brother is furious because the father has shamed the whole family name by running out into the street in front of everyone to receive this wretched young brother who sinned so terribly and tore up the family name. Now, the father has come out to a hard, calloused son. I would suggest that it is easier to reach someone at times who has blatantly despised everything and is living in open sin. Because you see, once the famine and hardship hits, the conscience may be sensitive to remedy, but there's a very great danger here. You see, you could be in the house, and one could be so deluded because, hey, he's in church, he's good, he's upright, he's moral, he's righteous in himself. There could be a lot of moral, upright, upstanding people who attend church every Sunday, but they still have never come to grips with their need for the Father. Have you ever thought about what Jesus is really showing us here? Here he's pleading with the morally upright one. Come in, son. Come in. Come to the feast. And now we're seeing the reverse order of the parable of the great supper that Jesus gave in chapter 14, where the elder son had been invited to the feast. He never came. So what did the master do? He went out and brought in by grace all those who could not come on their own. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And Jesus said, come in. And they came in. These were the foul. These were not the ideal guests. Well, here's the older brother pictured. He wouldn't go in. He's furious that God would receive into the kingdom that bad sinner. Just shocking parable, isn't it? You know, notice his response in verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Boy, did you get it? I worked. This guy needs to make some serious restitution before he should ever have been received by you, Dad. You know, there should have been a public beating. You should have been ridiculed and scorned at the gate. But you just embraced him without one work. You gave him the first and best robe. This is such a powerful parable. I mean, in this connection, think of the parable of the workers in the vineyard when some started in the vineyard at the beginning of the day and some were brought in at the last hour. And those who were brought in at the last hour received the same wages as those who were there working all day. The point was, you don't get some kind of hold out because you've been doing Christianity longer than anyone else. It's all grace, no matter when you come in. This parable really strikes at the heart and motivation of why we're here and what we think our lives are even about and what kind of witnesses we are. Notice how Jesus takes it here. Lo, all these many years, says the Son, I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. What commandment? Well, he's thinking of the fifth. I never dishonored my father. I stood by you. I never went and lived that kind of life like my prodigal brother. I was here. I'm righteous. Here was the great issue. This son didn't need his father. He didn't really love his father. Oh, outwardly, everything was done right. He was in the church on Sunday. He put his tithes in the pot. He said his prayers. Morally speaking, outwardly, nobody could have disagreed. But Jesus is after the heart. Think of Matthew 23 again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. This man never saw his own need. How could you be in the church all your life and never see your own need for a Savior? This is such an amazing and convicting parable. It exposed here a deep, underlining, long-standing current, which is so common and in a highly religious community. It's ultimately an entitlement kind of thing. We have all this, we've done all this, we've received all this, and because we've worked hard and our lives are normal, we should be accepted before anyone else. Keep filth out of my town. That's the shockwave of the parable. The reproof of the father here is tender. Even to the self-righteous, it's just fascinating to me. He pleads with him, come in, son. Son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. In other words, what have you lacked? I've always been here for you. I've always provided for you. When have I ever done you wrong? You've always had a place in my house. You've always been provided for. Moving. And then the final probing question of the parable today. You see, son, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. And was lost and is found. Aren't you happy about your brother returning home? Aren't you overjoyed that this great sinner has returned? Isn't it right for us to have joy? Isn't that the goal, that he come home for your brother? Your brother, he was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and is found. What a reason to rejoice. He was perishing, dear son, but he's been found. You see, the older son's fundamental misunderstanding was that the feast was not for the younger son. Oh, this is so important today. When he threw the feast, it wasn't so much for the younger son. It was for the father. The feast was a result of joy for the return of his son. Jesus has really nailed that here when he said, that's the attitude in heaven. I've come as a light into the world, said Jesus. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This parable is showing the disposition and heart of the Lord. It's really powerful. And you can understand why Jesus would say, take heed to yourself. Don't despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see my face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come and to save that which is lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that's straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The problem with this parable is that I want to know how it all ends. It wouldn't make a good Hollywood movie, as one pastor said, because you don't know the ending. I want to know, did this hard, self-righteous Pharisee who was living by his own rules, did he come into the house? What was the response? Jesus, are you going to leave us? I mean, you feel like you're being left hanging on this one. Is he going to come in? Is the son going to come in? And that's where it leaves us with an open-ended question. Have you come in? It's really, when you think about this, I suppose you have a few options in terms of response. If I were to write it, let me tell you how I'd want this parable to end. When the older son heard this, he fell on his knees and he cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Then the father embraced him and they walked together into the feast. That's how one pastor described this. That would be my ending. That'd be a great ending. Or maybe it ended like this. But he hardened his heart and would not come in. Well, maybe it ended even worse. Then they took up clubs and they beat the father's son to death. With the Pharisees, this is how it ended. They said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize him." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What a parable this has been. And let me close today with this then. What is your attitude? How do you feel about grace? Let us remember where we've all come from and where we're going. It's always been and always will be by the tender, compassionate mercies of God, who lavished down his love upon us by sending his son. Let us, dear listener, never despise his grace as he is building his church with filthy, justified sinners just like us. I pray that you are one who's come home and that you've entered the feast because you see that you are a great sinner in need of a great Savior and that the Father has given you his best in the person and the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Grateful you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Write to us, support us, and we'd love to hear from you. All of your messages are an encouragement to us. Thanks in advance for tuning in each and every day and your support of Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.